So I did not sleep all night last night because I was so excited. My mind kept running. I was so excited about what the Lord wants to do tonight, today, and tonight for you guys. So I have bags under my eyes, and it's your fault, just so you know. Actually, I have bags under my eyes because at some point my face decided it wanted to be closer to the ground. So that's why I try to wear cute shoes. Anyway, Allie, do you have the first video, the YouTube video?
Okay, everybody, come outside. Everybody ready for a wild, wet ride?
There we go. This is fine. Remember this? This is 1986.
Slip and slide comes with plastic slide and fasteners from Whammo.
Whammo. Looks magical, doesn't it? Who would not want to do that? That's under 10. Because at my stage of life, we don't slide, we kind of plop. The closest I'm going to get to a slip and slide is later on in the restroom trying to get out of this jumpsuit successfully. So if you hear some cries. But I want to show you the second clip, which was taken in my backyard about 18 years ago. This is our family's experience with the slip and slide.
Go, Michael. Whoa.
Now me.
Here comes Katie. Woo! All the way to the end.
Not exactly like the commercial, right? But honestly, this is a great illustration of how many of us approach life in the Spirit. We run and we run and we think, just getting my feet wet right now is good. And we run and we wonder why when the joy of the Lord is going to start. And we run because how else are we going to stay in control and not get hurt? And then when it seems safe enough, like my son Michael, we just drop in the water. And well, that was disappointing. That's not what we were hoping for, right? You can do the first slide. This is how many, the truth is that at some point each of us is going to come face to face with the fact that the happiness that comes with pursuing and attaining our own dreams is short-lived. We may have that diploma or a husband or a child or a job, but the happiness brought with it will soon be in the rearview mirror. We've all experienced that. There was a great speech, high school graduation speech that was kind of going around Facebook recently of a guy that was talking about working so hard and attaining valedictorian. And when he found out that he was the valedictorian, he said, "I was so excited for about 20 minutes. And then I realized everything I gave up in high school to be the valedictorian." So it's rare that you find the word happy in the Bible. More often you find joy. So why is that? They're not the same thing, are they? Happiness, next slide, is a feeling of pleasure or contentment due to our situation or circumstances. It isn't a long-lasting or permanent feature, but a fleeting and changeable state. The world tells us we can only be happy if our situation is right. We're happy because something made us happy. But the Bible tells us we're joyful because of something or someone inside us. In His Word, God clearly shows us clearly that true happiness or joy is the byproduct of a Spirit-filled life, not a goal. C.S. Lewis famously said, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased." And I think that's very true of us. I want to share my own struggle with happiness. I've had a few in my life, but the biggest one I can think of, I'm going to kind of drop you in the middle of a 9-year process. My husband and I had spent 5 years in a very difficult marriage. It started when we were very happy, pretty much most of our marriage, but there were things that kind of were stuffed down and ignored and not dealt with, and we spent 5 years fighting for our marriage, fighting. And when I say fighting, I am not proud of how we fought, okay? And we spent 5 years in and out of counseling. And after a lot of therapy, we were able to finally come to a little bit of a resting place where we felt like, okay, maybe we're gonna make it. Maybe we're okay. In that last year, that last of the 5 years, it also included a terrible, horrible, no good year of health and work challenges for different members in our family, for myself, and I was exhausted. And I cried out to the Lord. I'm saying it that way because it's super spiritual, but probably it was more like this. I cried out to the Lord and said, I don't remember what it is to be happy or feel joyful anymore. And I need your joy. Please, Lord, give me your joy. And I found a digital photo that said, return to me the joy of your salvation. And I made it my screensaver on my phone. And I just felt like the Lord was going to do something. And 3 days later, I stood in an emergency room and listened to a doctor tell us that my mother had suddenly died. Needless to say, that was not what I had in mind. But I'll finish that story later. I want to get back to our joy and maybe some reasons why we don't have it and what we can change. One of the reasons I believe I didn't have joy, and you may relate to this, and Julie touched on it last night, are unhealthy thought patterns. I really was not controlling the way I thought about my husband. I was allowing my mind to run away with all the things that were wrong with him and not think about the things that were right. To illustrate this, I want to revisit the story of Martha and Mary. Luke 10, 38 through 42, we read it last night, but we're going to read it again because it's always a good thing to do. I want to set the stage. Jesus and his disciples, just so you kind of relate to this as a woman, Jesus and his disciples, I would imagine assorted followers, stragglers, hangers-on, show up outside your door. And preparing hors d'oeuvres for that kind of crowd is no small thing. So Martha and Mary suddenly have all of these guests crowding into what is likely their small home. So here's the scripture. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and the woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. That's a good start. And she had a sister called Mary, who, moreover, was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. Aha! Now we know where the trouble is. If anybody has a sister or a brother, we know. But Martha was distracted. Okay, I got to back up a second. So when I found out this was our scripture, I decided to do a word study on this, and that sounds, again, like I'm super spiritual. What it means is that I bought, about 4 years ago, a Greek and Hebrew word study Bible on Amazon. Okay, anyone can do it. So Martha was distracted. The word Luke uses, we know Luke is speaking because he wrote this, book of the Bible. The word that Luke uses when he says Martha was distracted is parasteo, which is cumbered or hindered. That's the actual translation. One of the other ways they say this word is to drag along. So she's overwhelmed, okay? She's overwhelmed. With all her preparations, the word Luke uses is diakonia, which would indicate service to a guest or hospitality or ministry. So Martha is distracted and overwhelmed with all of her ministry. And she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Interesting, the word Martha uses to indicate the service she's doing is diakoneo, which is to wait upon like a slave or a servant, menially. Different words. Then tell her to come help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Something in me suspects that Jesus is not talking about chips and salsa. He is talking about a way that Martha operates in general, right? He knows her. He sees her. He's God. Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, or the word agathos means beneficial. Really, only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You see, Martha's reaction is less about the work and more how she sees the work and thinks about the work, right? There's so much that could be said about the way our thoughts control us. I could not cover it all today. It took me so long to learn it. But I will say this. You have an enemy of your soul who is able to put thoughts into your head that are not your own. He cannot read your thoughts. He does not hear your thoughts. Only God can do that. But he is able to insert himself, and he can do it direct. He can speak lies directly to you, or he can use someone else to do it, to speak words to you that are hurtful and painful. He can have someone else do his dirty work. And it's likely that you and I won't even realize he was there. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against, We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Those words are important. I'm going to read it again. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing, that's your enemy, raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We see here that changing our mindset begins with taking every thought captive. It's what Julie said last night. The first week, think about how you think. The second week, think about why you think it. The third week, think about how to change it. I don't know that you need 3 weeks to do that, but it was a great suggestion. I certainly won't argue with that. She has a doctor at the end of her name, so go with the counselor. It is imperative, ladies, this is a big deal. It is imperative to understand that our thoughts and emotions are not certainties. They are possibilities to be considered. Question them before you accept them. Test them in the light of God's word and the Holy Spirit's counsel. I'm going to say that again. Test your thoughts in the light of God's word and the Holy Spirit's counsel. The only way you can do that is if you know God's word and you're listening to the Holy Spirit, but we're going to get to that. Wise women don't believe everything they think or everything spoken against them. One of the things I learned probably in counseling, I don't remember where it came from, but it probably didn't come from me, is that one of the things my husband and I were doing when we were having difficulty was projecting things onto each other. I remember him saying to me one time, "You are so miserable." Actually, he was miserable. But what happened was I had to go to the Lord and go, "Am I miserable?" Because I can't assume. He's the person who knows me best, right? So I can't assume that I'm not, but he's not my Holy Spirit. I have someone to go to and ask that. So I went to the Lord. Am I miserable? I got to see. No, he's miserable. It's not you. That part wasn't me. I mean, I got my stuff, trust me. I think my counselor's here somewhere. She can call me out on that. And my two sisters are here. They could call me out on that. So I had my stuff. But that's an example of he's not my Holy Spirit, I'm not his. This would apply to any difficult relationship that you have, right? Anything. You have a Holy Spirit to go to. So I know that change is difficult, but if we're honest with ourselves, we're changing all the time, right? So it's not that we can't change how we think. It's whether we want the enemy of our soul to dictate what our thoughts will be, or we want to direct our own thought life and allow the world, you know, and not allow the world in. Dr. Carolyn Leaf, who is a cognitive neuroscience and a communication pathologist, some of you probably have heard of her. She's amazing. She wrote a book called Who Switched On My Brain and Who Switched Off My Brain. I haven't read the second one. I probably should. She states that your brain can and does change for better or worse. You determine how you think and use your mind. And that's not all. Dr. Leaf also says that choosing to change and quit a toxic thought pattern will result in brain regrowth. That's amazing, right? God made our brain so that we can literally shut off thought patterns and make new pathways in our brain, literal physical pathways in our brain, and change the way we think, change our habits, okay? And I think we'll go more into that later. So we take every thought captive, we toss out the thoughts we identify as lies, and then we replace those lies with the truth. We go to God's word. What does he say about it? Philippians 4:8-9 says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable." Sounds great, right? But we live with humans. They're irritating sometimes. Think about the things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want to add in here a little bit, and because you know, obviously, I'm a fan of counseling, I want to add in that some of these changes we're talking about might require counseling or therapy. I'm all for it. Go. Don't be afraid of it. I'm going to teach you some tools of how to get some freedom today, but I really, really encourage you, if there's trauma in your life, if there's a relationship that just seems to keep cycling back to the same problem, get therapy too. I am not saying that no one should be on medication for depression, like Julie was saying last night. I am not saying that you just need Jesus and you don't need any other help. I mean, Jesus can do whatever he wants to do. Like, you know, Paul in the road to Damascus, he can just strike us down and deal with us. But be willing and open to that, because you may really benefit from that. So with all of that, there is another thing we need to do in conjunction with retraining our brain, and I want to talk about that now. I think the second reason I didn't have joy, and I think a lot of us can relate to it, is that we have unhealthy beliefs about God, about ourselves, and about others. Let's go back to the next story about Mary, Martha and Mary. Now we're in John 11, okay? Lazarus, you guys probably know the story. If not, go read it again sometime. I'm going to paraphrase so we don't read the whole story. But Lazarus, Mary and Martha have a brother, Lazarus. It's kind of assumed that they are either widowed or single or whatever. And so Lazarus is their sustenance. Lazarus is their provider. And he's, of course, their beloved brother. He becomes very ill. Mary and Martha send for Jesus, who loves him, and say, you know, he's dying. We need you to come and heal him. Well, if you know the story, Jesus does not come. He actually intentionally waits until not only is Lazarus dead, but it's been 4 days. He's buried. He's in a tomb. So Jesus comes back. He kind of stays outside. He's not quite inside their little town, which is very close to Jerusalem, by the way. He stays outside of town, and Martha runs to greet Jesus outside of town. And she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you." Interestingly, another word study. Martha, when Martha says died, she uses the word thnesko, which is to die naturally or pass away. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have passed away. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Now, Mary does not come out right away. This is the same Mary that sat at Jesus' feet, right? This is the same Mary that chose the good portion. Martha goes and gets her. She's in the house grieving with all the neighbors, and everybody's feeling bad for them, and says, you know, Jesus is here. He's not far away. And so Mary immediately gets up and goes to him. When Mary gets to Jesus, she falls at his feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Familiar sentence, right? Martha just said it. Except she didn't. Because the word that Mary uses is apothnese, which is to die out or be killed. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have been killed. Different, isn't it? Martha was heartbroken but still had hope in Jesus. Mary was full of grief, possibly even angry. As believers in this fallen world, we often wonder whether we're missing it somehow. Why don't we have joy? Wasn't there supposed to be some transformation that was supposed to occur when we prayed the prayer and we got baptized and we showed up to church every week and we joined a Bible study? We did all the right things. We dazedly run from home to school to work to soccer practice to the grocery store to the dry cleaners and back home. And somehow in between all that, we spend hours on our phones and laptops scrolling through endless messages about how we are getting it all wrong. The constant push to do and be fills us with heart-pounding anxiety to perform, bitterness against ourselves and others for not getting it right, and jealousy and envy of those who seem to be doing better than we are. We often feel rejected by the very ones who are supposed to love us and be there for us, or we push them away first for fear of rejection. We really can't even have this conversation without mentioning technology, the very thing that was supposed to simplify our lives, but somehow it's added to that long list of struggles that fill our days and nights with anxiety. And don't get me started about social media, because all the jealousy and bitterness and rejection has multiplied along with our thumb strength. Richard J. Foster, in Celebration of Discipline, says, nothing in these amazing technologies touches the substance of human personality. Our moral deficiencies are as glaring as ever, perhaps even more so, as consuming pride grows stronger with every advance we make. Deep inside, we still long for freedom from anger and bitterness and hostility. None of our gadgets are able to overcome the deep, deep destructive habit structures that reside in our souls. No technology is able to produce the character transformation we so desperately need. The gnawing hunger for the spiritual realities of love and joy and peace remains. The simple truth is this: anxiety, jealousy, anger, rejection, and bitterness or unforgiveness toward others and ourselves simply cannot coexist with faith, love, joy, and peace. Mary was full of grief. She was angry. I don't know how far she took that with her thoughts, because what came next was Jesus healed her brother, raised him from the dead, and everything was great. But we must decide which of those that I listed, bitterness, jealousy, fear, or peace, joy, faith. We have to decide which ones we're willing to live without. Make no mistake, this is a choice between sin and obedience. I know that all of you who struggle with me are mad at me for saying that right now. Struggle with anxiety are mad at me for saying that right now. You're like, I'm going to leave her in the bathroom when she's trying to get out of that jumpsuit. I know. I know, because I was you. and I would have been furious with me and offended. But I got to tell you guys, here's the definition of sin. A very wise and brave person spoke the truth to me, and this is what he said. Sin is agreeing with Satan about anything that is contrary to the word of God. Anything. Anything. Matthew 6, 31 through 33, Jesus says, and I'm just to back this up a little bit, he's telling just prior, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And says, why do you have so little faith? Then Matthew 6, 31 says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? What happens if my kid fails that grade in school? What happens if my parents aren't able to live on their own anymore? Jesus said, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. All means all, capital A-L-L. Seek first the kingdom of God above all else, he says, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. This is a literal command not to worry. There are hundreds of them in the Bible. It's been said there are 365, but there actually are probably more commands not to worry, not to be anxious. So what does that mean when we decide to be anxious? It means we're not living in faith. It's a sin. A lot of us, like me, I thought, that's just how I am. I'm kind of an anxious person. I'm a worrier. It keeps me on top of my game. I deal with things before they even come up. Like Julie said, I never knew how much anxiety I lived in until I was healed. And I went, oh, man, the healing, I like to say, I don't know if it's like an old reference, but when I was in college, they used to put tables up to sign you up for a credit card, okay? And they would hand out free gifts, like a free t-shirt or whatever. I'm telling you, the healing is like the free t-shirt. The point is peace and joy. So here's an example of turning fear around and replacing it with the truth. Because earlier we said we got to recognize the lie, we got to get rid of it, and then we got to replace it with truth. Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So when we're thinking fearful thoughts, memorize the scripture. Say it to yourself over and over and over. When Mark and I were at one of our deepest times, I used to lay awake at night. He could sleep, like he could literally lay down and be snoring. And I didn't understand it. We just had like a major disagreement. The world is about to fall apart, and he could sleep for like 10 hours. He calls it his happy place. I could not sleep, okay? So I would lay awake, struggling. And I got to tell you, I would worry and think and rehash, and I literally had to learn to say, Lord, I trust you. I need your peace. I would say it over and over and over until I could fall asleep. It was just my way of replacing those crazy thoughts, all that fear, was something I knew I could stand on. And so I encourage you, whatever it is, we're going to kind of talk about a way to pray through this, but whatever it is you're struggling with, whether it is unforgiveness, whether it's someone who just has hurt you so bad you cannot forgive them, or whether it is jealousy that you just can't seem to let go of, no matter what you do, or if it's fear or anxiety, find a truth and replace it. Scripture. Something you know. If it's self-bitterness, a lot of us struggle with that. We don't do it outwardly, but we hate ourselves. Replace it with a truth in the Bible about what God says about you. You're his child. So, why do we worry? Rick Warren says, why do we worry? Because we try to do what only God can do. We try to control the uncontrollable, explain the unexplainable, do the undoable, stop the unstoppable, fix the unfixable, bear the unbearable, and then we wonder why we're messed up. He's right. The truth is you can't change your circumstances, but you can change how you think about them. And if happiness is based on circumstance and joy is based on something within us, wouldn't we rather have that? So, I want to teach you how to pray through the things you struggle with, fear, anxiety, bitterness, rejection, jealousy. I want to teach you how to pray this. I wanted to pray through one of them with you, but this is a really personal thing. So I know I'm really excited that you guys are going to have this quiet time alone today. I would suggest you do that if you leave here feeling like the Lord is trying to tell you something that you need to, deal with. I suggest you do this, but it's a personal thing, and you need to pray it out loud because, like I said, God can hear your silent prayers, but the enemy cannot hear you rebuke him in your head. You have to speak it out loud and tell him to leave. So it's a five-step process. I'm going to read. I'm going to give you words. There's five R's. There is something like this in the back of your books as well, but it leaves out a step that I think is important, so I'm going to add it in. So write this down. First, we recognize our sin. An example would be, Lord, I recognize that I have sinned by agreeing with fear in the issue of caring for my mother-in-law, which I will tell you about later. No, this is she has dementia, which is, so I recognize that I have sinned by agreeing with fear in the issue of taking care of Barbara, which is contrary to your word. So recognize. The second one is repent. Please forgive me for allowing fear into my life. The third one is renounce. This is why it's important to speak it out. I declare that I will no longer agree with the spirit of fear, and I cancel any authority that I have given Satan over me by agreeing with his lies. Then rebuke. I command this and all associated spirits to leave me now in the name of Jesus and not return. Please understand, I'm not saying you're possessed. I'm saying you're harassed. Then we replace. Heavenly Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to heal my heart and teach me the truth about these circumstances. That's where we invite the Holy Spirit in. Now, let's get back to joy. So now we've prayed, we've cleared this stuff out. And hey, by the way, I got to tell you, I've had to pray. I've listed off these, you know, fear, anxiety, bitterness, rejection, jealousy. I've had to pray through all of them. I can. Recognize your sin specifically by agreeing with whatever, jealousy, whatever, in the case of this. So be specific. Repent. Renounce. I declare I will no longer agree with the spirit of fear, and I cancel any authority I've given Satan over me by agreeing with his lies. You know, you give him an in. When you agree with Satan's lies, he actually now gets to harass you more. Isn't that fun? So fun. Rebuke. I command this and all associated spirits to leave me now in the name of Jesus and not return. And replace. Heavenly Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to heal my heart and teach me the truth about these circumstances. That's the key. You need truth. It is amazing when you do this. I started to say, I've had to pray through all of these. I laugh because, so I went to this amazing conference about this years ago. I actually went to it three times because I'm a slow learner. And one time he said, we're going to, and I'm going to do this with you guys too. He said, we're going to just take a couple minutes. We're going to ask the Lord to reveal whether you're struggling with bitterness. That lesson happened to be on bitterness. I was like, cool, I don't have this one. Great. I am so exhausted from all the fear and the whatever. And so we close our eyes. I am obedient. I close my eyes. Into my head pops 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people that I was bitter against. Oh, like that. That's what you mean. So I'm telling you, I've prayed through all of them. Please don't limit what God can do. He wants to get rid of everything. And so we are going to, in a few minutes, we are going to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to you any sin, any lies of the enemy that you are agreeing that are contrary, agreeing with that are contrary to his word. So let's get back to joy. Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So what all this comes down to is, if you are a believer and you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you already have all the tools that you need to do this, to have joy, everything. I mean, that may be sort of offensive because I could have just jumped to that and saved you a lot of hassle. Now you're really going to leave me in there trying to get out of this jumpsuit. But you guys, you clear out your lies that you're believing. You replace those lies with truth. And guess what happens? The Holy Spirit, and you invite the Holy Spirit to move in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here's the crazy thing. You can't make these things happen. We've been chasing happy. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is who gives you joy. Letting him speak into your life. That's amazing. Proverbs 16:20, just a couple scriptures on joy. Those who listen to instruction will prosper. Those who trust the Lord will be joyful. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Romans 14:7 says, the kingdom of God, The kingdom of God is not rules and regulations, guys. It is not duties or obligations. It is not chasing anything. It's not feeling like you have to show up. Have you seen that sweatshirt? What does it say? Something about, like, sorry I'm late, I didn't want to come. You know? That is not the kingdom of God. I mean, honestly, we talk about, you know, bringing his kingdom to earth, and I'm reading a book on heaven right now, and this one, the author said he was talking to a guy who's like, I really don't want to sit on a cloud with a harp for eternity. That doesn't sound great, right? Like, how interesting is that? I promise you, that's not what God has for us. The kingdom of God is living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14:7. That's scripture. In order to really live life in the Spirit, we must study his word. Study his word, spend time in prayer, lift our arms in worship, and be still before him. Listen, we don't have Jesus. We can't. I mean, it would be great if we could sit at literally Jesus' feet and hear him speak. But guess what? You have a Bible. It's a love letter written to you by God. What is it? 62 different authors over 400 years. It's a love letter. It's literally God saying, I love you. I got this. I love you. I got this. I love you. I got this. We can sit in front of that cross. We can kneel down. We can bow down. We can spend 45 minutes pursuing him. There are no shortcuts to this, guys. There's no other way. Now, this is not another to-do list. This is what I was talking about earlier. We have all these things demanding our time. This is not another to-do list. This is the only to-do list. That's not me. Jesus said it. Mary had the better portion. She chose it. If you do this, you will have chosen the good portion. And it will not be taken from you, no matter what happens. Listen, Beth Moore says this. I love how she says this. We don't want to be women who hear the truth but seldom act in faith to appropriate it for our lives. We don't want to be forever grappling with doubt, fear, insecurity, and uncertainty. We want to live life on purpose and with purpose. Amen? Yeah. Now, one more time, Mary and Martha show up in the Bible. In John 12, the very next chapter after Lazarus is raised from the dead, it says that Jesus went away for a while and he came back. We don't really know how long, but it wasn't too long, I don't think. But in John 10, they made him a supper. Martha is serving with a whole new attitude. Mary anoints Jesus with a costly perfume and wipes his feet with her hair. It was customary in the Jewish tradition to anoint the heads of guests at a feast as a token of joy, but the head and feet of someone upon they wish to bestow a special honor. Now, I got to admit to you, I have been Martha, I have been Mary. I have been both of them. I think there's a little of both of them in each of us, but they're finally here on the same page. They're both willing to serve the Lord as slaves because of what he's done for them. He raised their brother from the dead. I have to tell you that I know that experiencing God's faithfulness, even when the worst happens, will do that for you. So I promised to tell you the rest of the story. I had asked for God to return to me the joy of my salvation, and within days, our mother had passed away. It was brutal because it was very, very sudden. We had no expectation of it. And she was a believer, so that was a comfort, but it was a brutal loss. We're a close family. I think all of my sisters and I said we talked to my mom pretty much daily. She had been a stay-at-home mom and raised us all, and we had amazing family events. It was a massive loss. Then, within a couple days of her funeral, my mother-in-law, Barbara, who is divorced, and my husband is an only child. So my mother-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. It was non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. It was treatable. But what happened was when she started chemo, things we had been noticing really exploded, and she was diagnosed with dementia. Chemotherapy can do that when someone is in that. We didn't know. Over a period of time, we eventually moved her in. We had to move her in with us because we realized she just could not be alone anymore. And that was sort of a disaster. We still had teenagers in the house. So we, against everything we had ever thought, we had to put her in a facility against her will. She was very upset with us. Actually, one of the few things I remember from early in my marriage was my mother-in-law sort of not joking, saying, please don't ever put me somewhere. It was brutal. After a few weeks, she kind of forgot. She settled in. She kind of forgot we were allowed to come see her because she said, don't come see me. And we had a little bit of peace, and 3 weeks later, our father was diagnosed with terminal pancreatic cancer, and we had 38 days. In that time, my father died on a Monday night. Our son graduated from high school the Friday before. So within a couple year period, both of my kids went off to college. My mother and father had passed, and my mother-in-law was in a bad way. And remember, we had just come out of 5 years of marriage struggles. It was a brutal time. But here's the interesting thing about God. And thank God I had people in my life. I had my sisters who would encourage me to study my Bible, to stay with my quiet time, to pursue the Lord, to go to church when I didn't want to lift my hands in worship when I felt like grief was going to split me in half physically, to stay with it, okay, and keep that discipline. What happened in that was that the Lord made himself known. Psalm 30, verse 5b says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, it took a while. I'm not going to tell you I was joyful right away. But what happened is our mother literally escaped. She had been diagnosed with emphysema. She was just about, in fact, I had a conversation with her that day about getting oxygen. Just about to have to go on oxygen, we all were terrified to watch her die of emphysema. She literally got evacuated. She didn't have to live through that. Praise the Lord. That, all of us expected our father to pass away first. We just kind of did. It was a shock to us all, especially our father. And another one of my sisters and I had said, please, Dad, I know. Now, we have an Italian Catholic upbringing, strong dad, disciplinarian, not always close to us, we said, my sister Marianne said, please, Dad, don't think we only wanted to connect with Mom. We're here with you. Please don't pull away. And he said, okay. And we had a year and a half of the most amazing relationship with our dad that we didn't have our whole lives. There was healing that took place. It was a balm. When he passed, the last thing he said to me, I don't know about my sisters, the last thing he said to me, I walked in and I put my hand on his hand and said, hi, Daddy, it's me. And he said, my girls are so sweet. And he kissed my hand. This was an amazing time. Praise the Lord. We would have never gotten that. It was amazing. My mother-in-law, her story's incredible. I couldn't even tell you all the things I would want to tell you about her, but this is a woman who loved the Lord. She has experienced massive rejection in her life, massive. Everyone who should have covered her and loved her left her, except Mark and I. And I mean, we had to have conversations that were like, we're not going anywhere. And she would weep and cry because she didn't want to push us away, but she didn't know another way. This is a godly woman who, I will tell you, for years sat in that prayer room every year at Future Quest, all day, every day praying. If you had a five-year-old in Sunday school for a few years, she taught for probably 5 or 6 years, five-year-old Sunday school, and loved every minute of it. She loved the Lord. So when she got dementia, we prayed for healing. All of us, we prayed for healing. Do you know what happened? The Lord allowed her to forget all the rejection. She is who she was always meant to be. This is a loving, kind woman. She and I did not always have the best relationship, but now when I go to visit her, she doesn't know a lot. She thinks she's a kid and wants to go back to Arizona to be with her mother. But when she sees me, she goes, oh, Christine, I haven't seen you in so long. She wraps her arms around me. Praise the Lord. That's healing. We've seen healing. Now, because of her love of the Lord, we have favor now. Everywhere she goes in this facility, she just recently had to go to actual memory care. We just had to transition her there. Everywhere she goes, literally as we moved her, people were stopping us going, oh, you're Barbara's family? Oh my gosh, I love her. She's always encouraging me. Workers, other people. I mean, she doesn't know their names. They know her. I had a couple people tell me the other day, oh, we're going to go visit her. They said to give her a week, but we're going to go visit her in there. I mean, it's crazy, you guys, the favor she has. She is treated so well. Praise the Lord. And that favor of that godly woman who some would say, why does she have dementia? That doesn't seem fair, God. That favor is pouring out on my husband and I. We are seeing just how amazingly he takes care of us. Right? So back to restore to me the joy of my salvation. I have to tell you that in the last 6 months, I've had an absolute burst of joy. I literally wake up in the morning and I'm like, I can't stop smiling. I've never had that, okay? Actually, it used to be that my husband would go, are you upset about something? And I'd be like, no, that's just my face. Actually, I am upset. I have this joy, okay, you guys? Here's the second half of that verse. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. I just saw this recently, by the way, and it was amazing. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you. That's joy. That's joy. I'll tell you what, when I look at my mother-in-law and my parents, I don't know where life is going to take me. But I know I want God's favor with me. It may be the only thing I have. That's all I need. All right, I want to pray for you. Let's get rid of all that today. Don't walk out of here in any kind of chains. You don't have to. Let's pray. Worship, yeah, the band can come on. Lord, thank you for these women that are here today. Thank you for the opportunity and the blessing to be standing here and giving my testimony. You are a glorious God, and you heal all our diseases. You are the best father. You are the best husband. Lord, I ask right now, we ask right now, as we bow our heads, we ask, Lord, that you would show us what we've been hiding, where we've been agreeing with sin, where we've been agreeing with fear and unforgiveness and bitterness and jealousy and envy and lust, whatever it is, Lord, please show us.